Well, a few weeks ago, we began to look at Hebrews chapter 11. And Hebrews chapter 11 is often called the faith chapter. And those individuals that are mentioned in Hebrews 11 are often referred to as those in the hall of faith. And so far, we've looked at two of the Old Testament saints who are in that hall of faith. We've looked at Abel, and we've also looked at Enoch. This week, we're going to take a break from looking at certain individuals, and we're going to look a little deeper into what it means to have true, genuine faith. If you remember when we began our study back in chapter 1 of Hebrews 11, you can turn there, Hebrews 11, we found where faith was defined. And if anyone ever asks you, what does it mean to have faith? And you don't have a dictionary around, but you got your Bible, you open your Bible to Hebrews 11, 1, and there you find faith defined. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And we talked about how faith was not this wishy-washy abstract concept, but it was something very concrete, something very substantial in our lives. Faith is a certainty. There's an assurance to our faith. And then the writer went on to say, this is what the ancients were commended for, all those Old Testament saints that we see in this chapter. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And today, as we come to verse 6, this thought is really continued about what faith really is. Let's go down to verse 6 and read that. It says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Well, what is one result of having true, genuine faith? One result is that it pleases God, doesn't it? Our faith pleases God. For without faith, the Word of God says, it is impossible. There's no way to please God apart from faith. If you remember a few months ago, when we looked at the I am statements in the Gospel of John. And in John 15, we looked at the statement where Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches, if you remember that. And Jesus taught his disciples that the only way that they could bear fruit was to abide in him. And he said this in verse 5, he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Remember that? Apart from him, we can do nothing. The idea there is that we can do no good thing or no godly work apart from abiding in Christ. You could also say we cannot please God, do a pleasing work apart from Christ. Well, how does that line up with Hebrews 11? It fits perfectly, doesn't it? Because without faith in who? Faith in Christ, it is impossible to please God. There is no way that any of us can please God apart from faith in Christ. We're reminded of this truth in the book of Romans. Romans 8:8 says this, for those who are controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. And that verse speaks of those who are not in Christ, those who have not received Christ, those who have never put their faith in Jesus Christ, who do not have the indwelling Holy Spirit in their lives. These people can never, ever please God, is what the Word of God teaches. But we as believers who do have the indwelling Holy Spirit, we are able to please God, aren't we? Through the Spirit and through faith in Christ. Well, at this point in our study of faith, I'd like to just step back a little bit and define two terms. And those terms are saving faith and living faith. And it's important that we distinguish these two terms. But we don't separate them too far because they're really linked together. Living faith and saving faith are connected together, much like the Trinity. We may distinguish between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but yet there is a oneness about that. And in the same way with saving faith and living faith, you can't have one without the other, according to the Word of God. They're connected, but yet they are distinguished. What is meant by saving faith? I think most of you know already what that means. Saving faith is the faith that we have the moment we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. Whether it was when we were 6 years old, 16, or 66, whenever that moment was that we trusted in Christ, that is when we had saving faith. It is that moment in time when God regenerates us. When God the Holy Spirit causes us to be born again by His power and by His grace. It is that moment when, like the Apostle Paul, the scales fell from his eyes and we're able to see the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ. We come to understand that Jesus died for my sins, that He was my substitute, that He rose again so that I could have eternal life. We come to grips with that in that moment of time, and that is what we refer to as saving faith. We see saving faith referred to in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, if you want to turn with me to that passage. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Again, a very familiar portion of Scripture there. It says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." That is saving faith. And we see very clearly that saving faith is what? It is a gift of God, isn't it? We didn't work it up by our own power, but it was a gift of God. It came through God by His grace. There's no room for boasting when it comes to salvation. We can't look at the sinner who's lost and say, "I'm so much better because I've trusted in Christ." No, there's no merit on our part, is there? It's all of grace. All glory goes to God. And there's no good work that we can do to earn our salvation. It's impossible to do that. And yet there are millions of people who walk around today who truly believe that they can do some good things to please God. There are many who feel that if their good deeds outweigh their bad ones, that then God will be pleased and they'll be guaranteed a place in heaven. But again, what does Hebrews 11:6 say? "For without faith, it is impossible." There is absolutely no way to please God apart from faith in Christ. Now you may say, "You mean to tell me if someone, just because they haven't trusted in Christ and haven't believed in Christ, even though they sell all their possessions and travel the world and feed the poor like Mother Teresa, if they do all those things, you mean to tell me God is not pleased with their lives?" Absolutely. That's what the Word of God says. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Unless faith in Christ is the foundation of what we do, we cannot please God, no matter how good it may appear to the eyes of men. You see, we must have the foundation of faith. That was read for you this morning in the scripture reading. Everything that is not built on the foundation of Christ is built in vain. But we who have faith in Christ know that our labor in the Lord is what? Not in vain, because it's rooted in Christ. It's like this. I did a lot of road racing in my day. I used to run a lot of road races back when I was a spring chicken. And I could move around easier than I do nowadays. But in order to compete in the race, you had to register. You had to sign up and you had to pay an entrance fee to get into that race. And then they would give you this little number and you would pin it to your shirt. And then you were legal, so to speak, to run the race. If you did not have one of those numbers, it really didn't matter. You could jump in the race. You could be the first one to cross the finish line. If you didn't follow the rules, even if you came in first place, guess what? No prize for you, right? No prize for you. If you didn't have a registration ticket. And so it is with God. We all must be registered according to His rules. And what are His rules? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's His rule for you to enter the Christian race. There's no other way in but to believe and have faith in Christ. You may say, well, what about the entrance fee? Don't I have to do something? Don't I have to maybe give some money to get in? The answer is no. Christ has paid our entrance fee. By his blood, he purchased us. He purchased us a place to run in the race and to be guaranteed of eternal life. Well, you may ask, well then, what's the point of good works? Do good works matter at all? And the answer is, yes, they do. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 10. It says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Verse 10 is speaking of living faith. We've been saved by faith, and this saving faith now produces a living faith, where I walk with the Lord, where I want to please the Lord, where I want to do things, good things, for his glory and for his purpose. So it is important to have good works. You see, it's the blood of Christ that allows us to enter the Christian race, and it's the Holy Spirit that helps us to run in the Christian race. Let's go to Hebrews 11, verse 6 again, and take a look at the second half of that verse. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Some of your translations may say, draw near to him. And as believers, we are continually called to draw near, to come to God on a day-by-day basis, a moment-by-moment basis. James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and what? He will draw near to you. We find some great words about drawing near to God back in Hebrews 10. Turn back to Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25. A great, beautiful passage speaks of drawing near to God. Let's just begin and look at verses 19 through 22. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. We draw near to God, first and foremost, because of what? The blood of Christ. Whenever we come to God, we ought to have the blood of Christ in our minds, because it's only through the blood of Christ that we can approach God. The Bible says that we are to come to the throne of grace with confidence, with freedom, and with boldness. And that does not mean a self-confidence. It does not mean an arrogance. It means a humility, a humble reliance on the blood of Christ. It's not like we've merited an invitation to come before God. No, it's only and solely on the work of Christ. Verse 22 says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Does that sound familiar? Remember in chapter 11, verse 1, that faith is being assured of what we hope for. There's a certainty there. And so when we draw near to God, when we come to him, we come with this full assurance that we belong to him. We're certain that we are God's child. Why? Because of the blood of Christ. We know that the blood of Christ has cleansed us from all our sins, so we can come to our Abba Father freely, with confidence, because of what Christ has done for us. We come knowing that nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ. Therefore, we come. God continually calls to us as believers, come to me, come to me, come to me. Let's look at verses 23 through 25. Just want to touch on those today. There's a whole lot there, but I just want to look at them briefly. Verse 23 says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let me ask you, do you ever feel like giving up in the Christian race? Do you ever have thoughts of hopelessness? Do you ever shake your head and say, man, why did I do that? Or why did I think that? Or why did I say that? I'm a Christian. How can I do those kinds of things? And you say, man, I don't know if I'll ever finish this race. Do you ever have thoughts like that? Well, if faith is being sure of what we hope for, if there's a certainty there, then you know what? We need to hold on to that hope that we have in Christ. Satan and the world will do everything that they can to cause you to lose your grip on what God wants you to hold on to. He wants you to hold on to Him. He wants you to hold on to His promises. God has promised this through Christ, that He is going to prepare a place for us. And if He goes away and prepares a place for us, that He's going to come back and take us to be with Him where He is. Do you have that hope when you come to God, as you draw near to God? Well, let me ask you, what really keeps you and I holding on to God? Do you ever think about that? What really keeps us holding on? Is it our self-determination? Is it our own righteousness? Is it our great faith that keeps us holding on? The answer is really found in the verse there. God is the one who keeps us holding on. The Word of God says that God is faithful. For He who promised is faithful. The reason we can have assurance that one day we're going to cross the finish line is because of God's promises, not in our abilities. Philippians 1:6 says this, that He who began a good work in you, that is the saving grace of God, He began that work. You know what He's going to do? He's going to faithfully complete it until the day of Christ. You can be assured that if you're in Christ today, you will cross the finish line. Guaranteed. It's a promise of God. You need to know that once God has entered you in the race by His grace, that you will finish the race by His grace as well. And you may get weary. And you know what? You may get runner's cramps. Anybody have a runner's race where you get these cramps, you can't even breathe, and you just want to sit down? You may think, you know what? There's just no way I'm going to get across that finish line. Maybe you're just weary and worn out today. I'm here to tell you that God has promised that if you're in Him, you will one day cross that finish line. God may have to refocus you. He may have to remind you of who you are. He may have to point you to the promises. And yes, He may even have to discipline you as His child, but you will cross the finish line. And you may ask, how can you be so sure? I'm sure because God is faithful, because God has promised it. That's what I rest in. My hope is built, what, on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, on the promises of God. We find this assurance in Hebrews 12 as well, where Jesus is called the author and perfecter of our faith. Another way you could say that is this: He is the beginner and He is the finisher. Jesus is the author, the finisher of our faith. And as Hebrews 13 says, that God will never leave us nor forsake us. That's how we can be assured that we're going to cross the finish line, by the grace and strength of God, because He promises it. One aspect of living faith is this: daily trusting in the faithfulness of God. Do you trust in God's faithfulness every day? That's one aspect of living faith. Let's look at verse 24. It says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. How do we live out our faith? Two ways there, right? Love and good deeds. And not only are we to be busy loving each other, but we're to spur others on in that same way. When we see a brother or sister who may have an issue with another member in the body of Christ, what should we do? We should encourage them, right? Encourage them to love that other person. Do you encourage the body of Christ to love one another? Or do you say, they did that to you? They said that to you? Oh man, you go get them. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Or do you say, love? Love covers a multitude of sins. Take the high road. Love like Christ. Do we spur one another on? Do we encourage each other to love like Christ? How about good deeds? Do we spur each other on toward good deeds as well? Do you look for opportunities to minister God's grace to other people? And it's interesting, what is implied here is that the reader here is already busy about love and good deeds. They're trying to just spur others on who may not be involved in love and good deeds. So what we ought to say is, hey, come join me. Not sit back and say, you know what, you ought to be busy helping that person, or you ought to be active in that good work. No, it's the idea of come along and do some good works with me is the idea. Well, now, verse 25, again, is a packed verse there. There's a lot there, but it says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What's another way to live out our faith? Just simply doing what we're doing today, which is coming together, which is fellowshipping together in the name of Christ. Let me ask you, are you glad to be here today? Do you think that it's essential to your faith to be here today? Or do you say, I could just be out in the woods by myself and it really wouldn't matter? Be the same thing. I hope not, because there is a strength. It is God's will that we come together, that we not give up meeting together, fellowshipping together, worshiping together, because there's one body, and we need to understand that. Perhaps today your love has dropped off, it's withered, a love for God and a love for his people, where you just really don't care about his people anymore. Heed the word which says don't give up meeting together. Also says we live out our faith by encouraging one another. Have you encouraged anyone lately in the faith? We tend to think of encouragement in strange ways. How many of you have ever thought of encouragement in this way? Well, gee, God, I encouraged three people this week and nobody encouraged me. That's it, I'm done. I'm done with this encouragement thing. You ever think that way, or am I the only one that ever thinks that way? But really, what is that? That is sinful thinking, isn't it? What's wrong with that kind of thinking? There's strings attached, aren't there? I'm not encouraging because I really care about the person and I want to lift them up and do the will of God. I'm looking for a little encouragement back my way. That's wrong thinking, isn't it? We're to encourage simply because God says, encourage one another. Encourage one another. Delight to do the will of God. The will of God is to encourage each other. When you encourage each other, you know what will happen? With a true, sincere heart, you will be encouraged by God. Even if no one else encourages you all your life for the rest of your days, it's okay. God will encourage you because you've delighted to do his will. You've delighted to encourage each other. Well, who can you encourage today? Who can I encourage today? Who can you come near and just say, brother, keep the faith. Brother, don't get weary in doing good. Brother, you know what? The day is coming. Christ is coming. I know that it's going to be soon and very soon. I don't know when, but it's going to be before you know it. And we can't waste our time. We need to be active in our faith. Or, hey, sister, are you getting weary in doing good? Keep loving God. Keep loving one another in the body of Christ. Keep the faith. Who can you encourage in the faith today? Because God is worthy and God is faithful, and we need to live out our faith. Well, as we come to him, verse 6 says we must believe a couple things about God. And there's two things. Number one is that we must believe that he exists. You may say, well, yeah, duh, that's kind of a given, isn't it? I mean, who wouldn't come to him without believing that he exists? But you know what? That's a sober reminder to all of us that there are many who profess with their mouth that they believe in the existence of God and they love God. But in their hearts, there is no expression of devotion to God at all. It's a humble reminder that we must truly believe that he does exist, that he is real. And number two is that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Again, as sinful people, we can have a warped view of reward sometimes. We can view God like Santa Claus and say, boy, if I'm really good on earth, man, when I get to heaven, I'm going to get lots and lots of toys in heaven. I can see it coming. Lots of rewards for me. I've been a good boy. But is that how we are to review or to view rewards? What often happens is that we begin to pursue the reward itself rather than the giver of the reward. If you underline in your Bibles, I want you to underline in verse 6 the words he and the word him. We must believe that he exists, that he rewards, and that we are to seek him. We're not to seek the rewards, we're to seek him, the giver of the rewards. We're to pursue God. We're to focus on him. Now, will God reward his children? Absolutely. The Bible's very clear. In the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 40:10 says, "See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him." In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 3 says, "One may plant, one may water, but each will be rewarded according to his own labor." And the beauty of God's rewards is this, is that God not only sees what we do, the action, he not only rewards that, but he rewards what's inside of our hearts. He knows the motive. And that's a sobering thought when you think about it. Because from an earthly perspective, men judge actions, don't they? You know what? The guy first across the finish line, he wins. Woohoo! Whoever wins tonight, we're going to say, woohoo, right? Great team. But what you can't measure is what's in the hearts of the players or what's in the heart of the runner. And you can't measure what's in the heart of a believer, but God can. And God knows exactly what is in our hearts. And there's some sobering verses about this. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says this, "Judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts." And you know what? The truth is, we may see people on the outside, maybe come to church, maybe real lovey-dovey, but inside there may be malice, envy, jealousy, and even hatred. But we can't see it, but God alone can see it. And one day, God will judge not only action, but what's inside of our hearts. Well, what's in your heart? Ever see that commercial? What's in your wallet? Right? Well, what's in your heart? What resides in your heart? God knows exactly why you do what you do. God knows why you're here today. God knows if your heart is a heart that just wants to worship him today out of a sincere faith. Or whether you said, well, I was dragged here, or just I want to make a good showing, or what. God knows exactly what's in our hearts. Let me ask you, do you come to God as the one who will one day reward those who earnestly seek him? Do you draw near to God knowing that he will judge what's in our hearts? It's a sobering thought to think of that judgment day and when we'll be called to stand before God and our works will be tested with fire and God will judge our motives. Let me ask you, what will remain when the fire of God falls upon your life and he's seen what you've done and how you've treated others, how you've lived your life? And not only has he seen the action, but he's seen the motive behind the action. What's going to remain on Judgment Day? Will it be a true good work because it was built on Christ and on a love for Christ and a desire to glorify Christ? Or will it be burnt up in an instant? The Bible says, oh, you'll get in by the skin of your teeth. You'll be saved, but there'll be no rewards. Or perhaps today you're here and you're trusting in your own righteousness, or you're hoping that your own works will somehow get you into heaven. Again, I hope today you've heard that there is no way. It is impossible. Salvation is found in no one else but Christ alone. We cannot do anything to gain salvation. It's solely upon faith in Christ. And you may say, well, that's a hard concept to believe. I'd point you to the Word of God. Read books like the book of Romans, the book of Galatians, that goes into great detail about what it means to have faith in Christ. And I'd say this, stop relying on yourself and turn to Christ. Turn to the one who lived the perfect life and who went to bat for you so that you could be forgiven. Fall on your knees and just cry out to God and say, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I need Christ. Be forgiven and be made whole. Well, perhaps today you have trusted Christ, you can say, I know the moment I knelt down and opened up my life to Christ. I can tell you the day, the minute, the hour I did that. But you know what? I'm really struggling in this race. Seems like the battle is getting the best of me. I'd encourage you today to walk by faith, to live a life of faith, of a simple, humble dependence upon God. Get an intimate relationship with God. Exercise your faith by obedience to the Word of God. And you know what? As you draw near to God, God has promised this, He will draw near to you. And He will empower you to live that godly life and to rise above the battles and the struggles that we all face. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank You for Your Word today. I thank You, Father, that You are a God who is just and who is true. And Lord, that You will one day reward those who earnestly seek You. Father, I pray that You would purify our hearts today, that You would send down Your fire from heaven, melt away the sinful attitudes, the thoughts of selfishness, pride, all these things that rob us of just a great walk with You, Lord. Remove these things, burn them away, so that we might truly be found in You and walk with You. And Lord, on that judgment day, that these works would remain because we've trusted in You and we've allowed You to work through us, Lord. Father, I just pray that You would encourage each and every person here today. Lord, I know the Word is sharp at times and it penetrates to our hearts and can even discourage us. But Lord, may we know that Your Word is there to lift us up. And Lord, we can take hope in You, that You are a faithful God. And Lord, we love You today and we thank You for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.